Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Alabama, I was like, it just feels good to be back in your home state. There's just something about, I don't know, how many of you are born and raised in Alabama? Is there not just something about Alabama? Come on, all my Alabama people, just give the Lord a hand clap of praise that this is God's country. He created it. Not the football team, War Eagle, but the state. The state of Alabama is absolutely amazing. I know that Pastor Waylon was here with you Wednesday night, and as he always does, brought an incredible word on parenting. I got to watch a little bit online, and I love the passion that that man brings every time that he stands behind a pulpit. And not just when he's standing behind a pulpit, he's passionate about everything. One time I got into a conversation with him about cast iron skillets, and he was getting up in my face and doing this right here about cast iron skillets. I was like, I just love the passion that he lives with. It's contagious. And he's one of those people that the more you get to know him, the more you like him. Most people, the more you get to know them, the more you don't like them. But that's how you know he is a genuine person that loves Jesus with all of his heart. And I'm so thankful to him for coming up here and sharing. I know that those of you that were here were blessed. If not, I would encourage you, go back on Facebook and listen to it. It will also be podcasted online. And listen to it because he is such an anointed teacher of the Word of God. And I'm thankful for him. But we're going to jump right into the Word of God today. And so hold your Bible up with me if you have it. They'll have the scriptures on the screen if you don't have your Bible, but let's hold this up. We like to declare this together. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be what His Word says I can be. So today, I open my heart to receive His Word so that I can live how He's called me to live, and I can be who He's called me to be. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We are going to wrap up this series this week, and next week will be our last week in the book of Romans chapter 12. It's been a fantastic journey that we have been on together as a church. I'm so thankful to the Lord for the way that He has instructed us and led us through this passage. I hope it's been, you've been practicing this in your life. And so let's read this together. Romans chapter 12, verses 13 through 16, and then we'll jump right into the sermon today. It says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Somebody just got an elbow in the ribs there. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Let's pray together today. Father, I thank you so much for this church that you have called us to, that you have blessed us to be a part of. God, I thank you for those that are sitting in the seats today. I thank you for the children that are in the classes. God, I thank you for those that are coming, Lord. And I pray and I believe that today as we look into your word that you're going to strengthen us. God, you're going to correct us so that we can be everything that you've called us to be. We want to be obedient to you and to your word in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. So as in the past weeks, we're going to break each of these verses down to have a better understanding of how we can practice these in our lives, how we can put them into practice. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. And so that's why we're taking this chapter of Romans chapter 12 and breaking it down and dissecting it and looking at it closer so that we're not just hearing the word of God, because hearing the word of God is great because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. In other words, what he's saying is hearing the word gets you in position to live right, but doing the word is what brings an active process of righteous living. So hearing the word gets you in position because now you know what to do, but it's doing the word that is actually going to make you righteous in the sight of God as you obey his word, as you walk out his word, as you live his word. So let's jump right into verse 13 today. where it talks about distributing to the needs of the saints and being given to hospitality. Before we go any further in this, I would like to say that the Holy Spirit dropped it in my heart when Pastor Lauren was praying for the victims of the hurricane, Hurricane Laura, that just went through Texas, Louisiana, and Arkansas. And I'd like to take up a special offering today. We've not done this yet as a church, but I'd like to take a special offering. You can just, if you want to give to the victims, there's a church down in Louisiana that we know of that is a trustworthy church. It's a great church, and I know that they're helping victims of the hurricane. And so if you would like to give that today, not as a tithe, but as an offering to the Lord, I'm going to ask you just mark that on an offering envelope, Hurricane Hurricane Laura. If it has hurricane on there, it's going to them. So that's how we'll know it. But we want to take up a special offering. You can drop it in the basket at the back. And listen, every red cent that is noted to go to the hurricane, we are going to go to give to victims. I know you might say, we're a small church. What can we do? Listen, it's the heart that God is looking. Like Pastor Lauren was talking about, generosity is a matter of the heart. As long as we're giving, it doesn't matter if it's $100, $1,000, $10,000, God is looking for a generous heart. And I feel like His Word is instructing us to distribute to the needs of the saints. And we're going to do that today. So I ask, as we go through service today, let the Holy Spirit stir in your heart. Maybe if you're husband and wife, pray about it and get a number together if you want to give, and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, it's not going to this church. It's going to all go to victims of Hurricane Laura. We want to distribute to the needs of the saints. Amen. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So Paul instructs and advises that as often as we have the opportunity, we should do good to all, especially those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the phrase, as we have opportunity, is not a cop-out or an excuse to not help. Oh, I just don't have the opportunity. I don't have the means. I don't have the time to do it. What he is saying is he's encouraging us, every chance you get, you should want to help people. As you have opportunity, realize that it's not something that you have to do. It's something that you get to do. It's not something that is an obligation. It's something that is an opportunity that you realize, as often as I get the chance to help people, I want to help people. If there is a need amongst the body of Christ, the solution should come from within the church. That's what Paul is instructing us and teaching us, is we should be demonstrating generosity, and we should be taking care of the needs of the saints. We should be distributing to the needs of the saints. And every chance that we get, we should want to help people. If you or if I have a need in our life, it should be met and resolved by the generosity and blessing that comes from within the body of Christ. And if we all carried that mindset, there would be no lack amongst God's people. If we all had the mindset that if you have a need, I want to see how can I fill that need. If you have something that you are lacking in your life, how can I be the person that comes alongside, supports you, and gets you what you need? And at the conception of the church, this is the model that they gave to us, that they followed. But somewhere we get off track. Because in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, now the full number, meaning everybody that was in the church, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And listen to this. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So the church, as a whole, was unified to the point that they said, anything that I have doesn't actually belong to me. It belongs to every single person that is a part of the body of Christ. Now, I am not suggesting to start waltzing up into people's homes and taking whatever you want, whenever you want, because we live in the South, and that's a surefire way to meet Jesus in a hurry, if you just start strolling up in people's house and taking stuff. So what you have to understand in this is distributing to the needs of the saints. What you have to understand is not all needs are material. Not all needs are material. What we think is, oh, so does that mean that if they need $100, I have to give them $100? No, because not all needs are material. The goal is that we care for the soul of those that are a part of the body of Christ. Some needs are emotional. They're not material. They're emotional. Our brothers and sisters in Christ need support and need encouragement. So what you're doing is you're distributing to their needs, because their need is something that is emotional, not just something that is material. We need to listen to each other, not just to give an answer or to give a solution, but so that the other person feels valued and their voice feels heard. Have you ever been in a conversation and you're listening, but the only reason you're listening is so that you can tell them what you think about that situation? That's not actually listening. That's listening without hearing. But the goal is that we hear and we would support each other emotionally. Some needs aren't material, but they're physical. Maybe you have a neighbor or a family member that can't get out and mow their grass anymore. You can distribute to the needs of the saints by showing up and mowing their garage. Nobody's garage needs mowed. I don't know why that came to me. You might help somebody move into a new house. You might help somebody paint their deck. You might help somebody in different ways, but you're distributing to the needs of the saints, saying, my time isn't just my time, because I'm a part of the body of Christ, and my brother or sister over here has a need that I want to fill. Now, some needs are material. And I want to give you some examples. Brandon Berninger, who's running sound back there, has lived this scripture out in my life more times than I can count by working on my vehicles. When my car breaks down, I call Brandon. Hey, Brandon, I don't know what's going on with this thing, man, but it won't start. And in 5 minutes, he can figure it out and he can get it fixed. He is distributing to the needs of the saints in that moment. Tim Witten lent me a paint sprayer and hasn't asked about it again. I keep saying, I'm going to bring that thing back, Tim. I'm going to bring that thing back, Tim. But I have not brought it back yet. But I'm going to bring it back because I want to be a person of my word. Pastors Lauren and Bonnie have given Madison and myself eggs countless times. And listen, we got boys that put away eggs like nothing. I mean, they just put them down, especially Boaz. Josh Patterson, he's here serving in the nursery. He came to my house a couple years ago and worked all day without charging me a cent and helped paint my house. That is distributing to the needs of the saints. So these are just examples of what that actually looks like. In fact, Jesus taught it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verses 41 to 42. He said, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go 2 with them. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, don't turn him away. Sometimes we forget how straightforward and to the point Jesus' teachings actually were. It wasn't just fluff and stuff. He was getting down into real life issues, saying, if somebody asks you to go a mile with them, don't just go the distance that they asked you, but you need to go to the next level. And if somebody asks of you, don't reject them, but give to them. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, don't just do what's expected, but go beyond the norm. Be a person of excellence. Don't stop at good enough or well enough, but be generous. As we talked about earlier, generosity is a matter of the heart. God isn't looking at dollar amounts. He's looking at the heart in which we give. And one way that we can be generous is by obeying the second part of this verse, which says that we should be given to hospitality. Let's talk about that for a moment. What does it mean to be given to hospitality? Some translations say it this way, pursuing hospitality, distributing to the needs of the saints and pursuing hospitality, chasing after hospitality, being given to hospitality. In the Greek language, the word hospitality simply means love of strangers, love of strangers. Peter put it this way in the first epistle that he wrote in the 4th chapter, 9th verse. He said, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, without grumbling. In other words, don't have a bad attitude about loving people. Because here's the thing. There are some strange people in this world that you're going to be called to love. Because remember, the word hospitality means lover of strangers. How many of you know there's some strange folk in the world? I encountered some on vacation this week. And I'll tell you what, it took some hospitality to love those folks. But he said, be hospitable without grumbling. Hospitality is woven throughout Scripture. And it's not just a gift that you give, it's an effort that you make. It's a responsibility that every single one of us have as believers. Because Peter didn't say, those of you that have the gift of hospitality, be hospitable. He just said, be hospitable. Paul tells us in Romans 12, be given to hospitality. No one who claims to love Jesus is exempt from being hospitable. We should all have the heart to love strangers. In fact, God tells His people in the Old Testament that they should treat foreigners with kindness because you yourself were once strangers in a foreign land. We should be kind to strangers. We should be kind to people that don't yet know the Lord, people that haven't yet come into the family of God. We should seek to make others more comfortable, welcomed, included, valued, and most of all, loved. So Paul instructs us regarding the traits of a Christian or the marks of true Christianity. And he says, be given to hospitality. Think about this for a moment. That statement, the way that he said it, be given to hospitality. When you give yourself to something, it means you're dedicated to it. You aren't just doing, he didn't just say, be hospitable, do hospitable things. He said, give yourself to hospitality. Pursue after it. It means that you're dedicated to it. Don't just act hospitable, be hospitable. Hospitality and hospital have the same root word. What is a hospital? It's a place where people go when they're injured, when they're hurt, when they're sick, when they don't know what else to do, when they don't know what else, where else to turn, so that they can receive treatment and ultimately find the walk to healing. And that's what hospitality does. It's a hand that reaches out and says, hey, I'll help you along on the process of your healing. Now, there's a misconception about hospitality, especially in the church, and that is that most people think that hospitality is a feminine quality, or it's a feminine thing to do. It's setting table placements and doing flower arrangements and making things beautiful and cooking pies and casseroles. But listen, hospitality is so much more than those things. Those are part of hospitality, but hospitality at the root is about loving people. And that's what we're all called to do. And one of the greatest examples, I think I used this example last week or maybe a couple weeks before that, but the greatest example of true hospitality is Mary and Martha in the Bible. When Martha had invited Jesus into their home, but then she got busy and she started serving and she was doing this and she was doing that. And she said, Jesus, don't you realize that my sister isn't helping me? Would you tell her, Lord, to help me? And he said, Martha, Martha, you're distracted about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary's chosen the good part to sit at my feet. In that moment, it looked like Martha was the one that was performing hospitality, but really, Mary was the one that was operating in a heart that was hospitable. Why? Because she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, tuned in with Him, focused on Him, loving on Him, engaged with Him, focused on Him. She was the one that was being hospitable. So hospitality isn't about what you do. It's about what comes from your heart. Because hospitality has to come out of love. Amen? The next verse that we're going to focus on is Romans 12:14, which says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. We've all been in traffic and gotten cut off before, right? And we've been in that place where no one else is in the car. And we are so angry and so frustrated at that person that just cut us off. They were supposed to yield, but they didn't yield. We were down in Florida this week. There's so many roundabouts in the resort that we stayed in. And listen, if there's one thing that Southerners don't understand, it's roundabouts. Okay? They think it's their turn when it's not their turn, and they think it's not their turn when it is their turn. They're just all like, I don't know what to do. What is this circle thing here? Can I have a stoplight, please? But there's so many opportunities in our life to get frustrated in moments like being in traffic. Because we have this idea of persecution that says persecution is being imprisoned, it's being screamed at, cursed out, and yelled at, and spit on. But that's part of persecution. But persecution, by definition, means to be treated with ill intent. That's it. So you can be persecuted at work. You can be persecuted at home. You can be persecuted at school. You can be persecuted in the Walmart parking lot or merging onto the interstate. You can be persecuted. Because anytime somebody treats you with ill intent, You've been persecuted. So it's not always somebody screaming at you because you believe in Jesus and they're threatening to take your freedom away. No, persecution is something that you and I are going to face multiple times in our life. We have this idea that one day persecution is coming. One day, no, no, no. You're already facing persecution every time that somebody deals with you with ill intent in their heart to bring harm or to not treat you nicely. You have been persecuted. And the question is, how do we respond in that moment? Do we respond with blessing or do we respond with curses? No matter how we are treated, our response should always be the same. We're called to bless those who persecute us. Bless and do not curse. Curses should not roll off of the tip of our tongue. Fresh water, the book of James says, and salt water cannot flow out of the same spring. In the same way, he says, blessings and curses are coming out of your mouth, and this shouldn't take place. We were down in Florida this week, and we went to the beach, and my son Judah got his first encounter of getting a mouthful of salt water. And I asked him the afternoon after we had gone to the beach, I said, Bud, did you like the beach? He said, I like the waves, but I did not like that salt water in my mouth. That was nasty. He said, I don't know if I want to go back there. Of course, we went back and he absolutely loved it. It was a lot of fun. But salt water and fresh water should not be coming out of our mouth in the same way that blessings and curses shouldn't be coming out of our mouth. Curses aren't pleasant to speak or to receive, and we should release words of kindness and blessings. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. He says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? We could stop and spend about an hour just talking about that. Because it's really easy to love people that love you. But how are you treating people that are mistreating you? How are you treating people that are different from you? How are you treating people that you might be a Republican and they're a Democrat? Are you cursing them or are you still blessing them? Because what credit is it to you if you only love people that look like you, act like you, talk like you, believe like you? Jesus didn't say, love people that love you or love people that are like you. He said, if you love those who love you, what good is that doing you? What credit is that giving you? How is that benefiting you in any way? Because listen to this, even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So if we're only loving people that love us, and we're only being kind and nice and good to people that are kind, nice, and good to us, we are no different than an unbeliever, than a sinner. He says, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, listen to this, hoping for nothing in return. Okay, let's read that again, because I want you to get how he says this. Hoping for nothing in return. He didn't say, don't hope for anything in return. He said, hope that you get nothing in return, basically. Hope for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. Because what he's saying is, if you get something in return, then you've gotten your reward. But if you get nothing in return, I myself, your Father, who gives perfect gifts, will reward you. And then he says, listen, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Listen to this. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Listen to this again. He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Let that sink in just for a second. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Have you ever held a door for somebody at a restaurant, only for them to breeze right past you into the restaurant without looking you in the eye, smiling, thanking you, or even nodding their head? Have you ever let someone over in traffic for them to not even give you like a, hey, thanks, and they just get right over in front of you? Have you ever been on a sidewalk and you're walking down the road and there's only enough room for you to pass or the other person to pass, and so you decide to be the nice person to get off of the sidewalk and to look at them and smile and let them go, and they just walk right past you without even looking at you or acknowledging the fact that you're a living, breathing human being? I can feel the frustration in the room right now. I can feel it. People are just like, I've been there. I've been at Cracker Barrel on a Sunday afternoon, and that Baptist person came walking up, and I decided, I'm just kidding. And you held the door for them, whether they were not saved, Baptist, Presbyterian, it doesn't matter. And they didn't even look at you and say thank you. And what God is essentially saying to us, because I'm trying to put this in real life terms for you, is when they treat you with ill intent, your response should not be, you're welcome, or have a nice day. But it should be to love them, even though they were unthankful and didn't treat you with kindness. This is a test that you can take in your own life to realize and see, how much am I actually like Jesus? Because we can come to church and get on our knees and get on our face, lift our hands, lift our voice, pray, sing, read our Bible. But if we're not treating people with kindness, we're not actually like Jesus. And sometimes we do all the religious things well. But when it comes down to the life practices, we're not as Christ-like as we think that we actually are. And so think about this throughout your week. I know that it's frustrating when people do that, but we're called to bless people even when they don't treat us with kindness. Christianity isn't about looking the part. It isn't about being religious. It isn't about doing the right things, knowing the right lingo, running in the right circles. But Christianity is about being like Jesus. It's about having a heart that wants to please God 100% of the time and wants to love other people regardless of how they treat you. Not based upon if they're nice to you or not nice to you, because remember, what credit is it to you if you only love people that love you, or you only do good to people who do good to you? He said, you'll be sons of your Father when you are kind to those who are unthankful and those who are evil. So bless those who treat you with ill intent. Bless and don't curse them. Let that be on your mind. Let that be in your heart. Amen? In verse 15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This can be a very difficult instruction or command, if you would, to live out. Because you have to understand that the Word of God, when you become a Christian, you subject yourself to the Lord. The Word of God isn't just an opinion or an option, it's a command. I've submitted myself to the Word of God to say, the Word of God, you can command me and lead me through my life because I trust the fact that it came from God and He knows better than I do. And so this isn't just a suggestion in the Word of God. This is a command in the Word of God. And this is hard to live out because it's hard to rejoice with someone who is blessed with a child when you've been praying for a child for years and it doesn't seem like God has given you one yet. It's difficult to rejoice with a happy newlywed couple that just got married and they're with the love of their life when your spouse isn't living for the Lord or treating you with love and respect. It's hard to rejoice with a friend that gets a promotion and a raise when you've been hoping and praying for a promotion and a raise and you haven't gotten one for years. It's difficult. It's hard to rejoice with a family member that gets a new vehicle when you know your family really needs a new vehicle but you can't quite afford to get one. But the Word of God says when they're rejoicing, we should be rejoicing. And it's hard to rejoice with a brother and sister in Christ who sees prayers answered all the time, it seems like. And you've been praying for the same thing for 15 years and you're still in the same spot. It's hard. That's just real life. But it's also hard on the flip side, because it can be hard to weep with your friend who just lost a loved one that you've never met. You don't know from Adam, but they're heartbroken. They're discouraged. They're upset. They need comfort. But it's hard to weep because everything's going great in your life and you didn't even know that person. But still the Bible commands us to weep with those who weep. It's hard to weep with your coworker whose child is lost and addicted to drugs when your child is saved, loves the Lord, and is very obedient. It's hard to weep with your elderly neighbor whose cat ran away when you hate cats with a passion. But the key is to put yourself in their position. Because notice this, that I'd never seen this before. Paul did not say, rejoice for those who rejoice and weep for those who weep. He did say, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Not for, but with. Meaning that you don't celebrate or weep as if it happened to them, but you celebrate or weep as if it happened to you. because you're doing it with them. You're on the same team. You're in the same boat. You're on the same journey. So you do it like you're in the battle with them. You do it like you've gained the victory. You do it like you overcame the obstacle. You weep like you still have a mountain or an obstacle to climb. And what you do is you allow compassion to guide you through that situation so that you can rejoice or weep with them, not just for them. And again, this isn't a suggestion, it's a command. Rejoicing with those who rejoice isn't optional. Weeping with those who weep isn't optional. We as believers and brothers and sisters in Christ are to share in one another's burdens and to throw a party when one of us finds success. It makes me think of the story of the not so prodigal son. Everybody knows the story of the prodigal son, but let's talk for a moment about the not so prodigal son. Because remember in the story, there were two sons, the story that Jesus told. And one of them demanded his inheritance, but the Bible says that the father divided it amongst them. Meaning they both got their inheritance. One of them was unwise, went and lost all of it on perilous living, on women, on gambling, on drinking, on all kinds of stuff. And he comes to his senses when he's in a pigsty, and we all know this. And he comes back, and the father runs to meet him, throws a robe around his neck, a ring on his finger, kisses him on the neck, gives him a new pair of sandals, and says, "Rejoice, my lost son has come home." But that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus wasn't just telling us a story of the prodigal son. Jesus was also telling us a parable about the not so prodigal son. Because Jesus is consistent throughout his word, because Jesus is the word, and he knew that the Holy Spirit was going to guide Paul in Romans chapter 12 to say, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." You see, what the prodigal son, the not so prodigal son, should have been doing is sitting on the porch with his dad, looking for that son, weeping and being upset and distraught that his brother had not yet come home. But he wasn't in that position. So therefore, when the son came home and the father said, "Throw a party," it says that the son came in from the field and he heard the sound of dancing and he got frustrated. And he asked a servant, he said, "What is this sound of dancing that I hear?" And they say, your brother, who is a prodigal, has come home." And what happened? He got frustrated and he got angry and he got upset and he said to his father, "All these years that I've been slaving away for you, you haven't so much as given me and my friends a goat to celebrate with. And here comes the lost son and he rolls up in here and you just throw a big old party for him." And the father says, "Son, didn't you realize that while you were with me, everything I have is yours?" So that's why we can understand that there's always reason to rejoice with those who rejoice, because when we are in the companionship with our Father, anything he has, we have access to as sons and daughters. And so the story, yes, it's about the prodigal son, but it's also about the not so prodigal son that didn't weep with his father when his son was lost, and he didn't rejoice with his father when his son came home. Because that's the heart of the Father, is that we wouldn't just do it for people, but we would do it with people. Because one day, you're going to have a victory, and you're going to want someone to celebrate with you, but there's not going to be anybody to high-five if you weren't there to high-five for them. Yeah. One day, you're going to, hopefully not, but one day you may experience loss in your family. One day, you might get laid off. One day, you might lose a mother or a father or an aunt or an uncle that you're close to, and you're going to want somebody to be there with you, to not just pat you on the back and say, "It'll go away, it'll quit hurting when it quits," but you're going to want them to be there with you, to weep with you, to mourn with you, to help you walk through that season of hurt into a season again of celebration. But we can't expect others to be there for us if we're not there with them. So rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Amen? In verse 16, Paul says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." This verse is a continuance of joining in harmony and unity with one another. Because the phrase "be of the same mind to one another" is often translated this way: be in harmony with one another, or more specifically, enter into each other's circumstances to see how you yourself would feel. That's not a translation that I read. That's an actual Greek version of that verse. That's how it was written in the Greek. Enter into each other's circumstances. See how you would feel. How would you feel if you lost your mom? How would you feel if you got a raise? How would you feel if you were blessed with a child? How would you feel if you lost your job or you lost your house? Or you know, that's why sending a blessing to Louisiana, Texas, and Arkansas is so important, is we have to realize that, yes, this is our body of Christ that we are locally joined with, but there's a part of the body of Christ that is hurting there, and we need to put ourselves into their specific situation. What if your home was lost? What if you lost your vehicle? What if you didn't have the money to repair what was lost in your life? Wouldn't you want someone on the other side of the world or the other side of the country to be generous enough to say, I'll send some money your way because I want to distribute to the needs of the saints, and I want to enter into your own circumstance so that I would see how I would feel about it myself. Like the old saying that says, don't judge a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes. In other words, don't view anything from your own perspective, but seek to have the right perspective as if it was affecting you personally. We need to learn the balance of being wise, but being open-minded. Some people are so open-minded that their brain's falling out, and I understand that. But some people are so closed-minded that knowledge can't get in. And we have to learn how to have that balance of, how am I open-minded to new ideas, to how other people are feeling, to what they're going through, but I'm wise enough to understand that I'm not just going to be open to anything and everything. So before you seek to be understood, seek to understand, and before you speak, listen. That way, when it comes time for you to speak and be understood, you're speaking from a place of wisdom with the proper information. Meaning, I can learn from you and you can learn from me, and we can learn to live in harmony with each other. When I see things from your perspective, I'm more inclined to walk in unity with you because I understand what you see and I feel what you feel. My mom always told us, myself and my siblings growing up, anyone can learn from anyone if that one is teachable. Meaning, I can learn from a child if I'm teachable. If I'm humble enough to receive instruction. Only a stupid man rejects correction, the book of Proverbs says. I love what Mother Teresa said. Keep the corners of your mouth turned up. Speak in a low, persuasive tone. Listen, be teachable. I love this right here. Laugh at good stories and learn to tell them. For as long as you are green, you can grow. As long as you are green, you can grow. When I read that, the Lord dropped something in my spirit. And I was sharing it a little bit with Pastor Madison this morning. And that is that growth can never happen independently. It can't. You take a seed and you put it in just on top of this podium, and it will never ever produce anything. Because growth can't happen independently. Even a seed that has the power to produce fruit for people to eat and be refreshed by and enjoy has to have the soil. But it doesn't just need the soil, it needs the minerals that are found in the soil, it needs the rain, it needs the sun, it needs a gardener to pull weeds back. Nothing can grow independently. Tell me one thing that can grow independently. Even you and I as human beings, when you were born, you needed mom to feed you or to give you, you know, a bottle and to put food in your mouth until you came to a place. But even then, now that you're older, you buy food at a grocery store that someone else prepared, and without that food, you would eventually die. You cannot live a self-sufficient life. Because even the water that you drink came from God. It came from the ground. Nothing that we do in our life can come from self-sufficiency. Listen to others so that you can learn to live in harmony, because growth is unattainable on your own. If you want to grow, you need other people. I need Pastor Lauren in my life. He needs Tim in his life. Tim needs Jeff in his life. Jeff needs Emmanuel in his life. We need each other in our life because we cannot grow independently. We need each other around us. We need different voices, different opinions, different thoughts, wisdom. You know, people have been places that you've never been and seen things that you've never seen. I know that there are some people in my life that anytime I have an issue with a certain situation, I know exactly who to call because I know they're wiser in this situation than I am. And if I didn't have them, I wouldn't be able to accomplish what it is that I need to accomplish. I mean, thank God for YouTube. If it weren't for YouTube, the whole world would be stupid. But next, Paul says, don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. What does that mean? The problem with pride is that when you're prideful, you don't see the fact that you have a problem. The one thing I've noticed about people that are prideful is the reason they're prideful is they don't even know that they're prideful. It's like you're blind to it. But you have to learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal this major flaw in life. Here are some indicators that you can look for about finding out or recognizing pride in your life. When you're in a conversation, do you seek information or offer information? Think about it for a moment. Do you spend more time talking about your job, your children, your house, your past, and your future? Or are you listening and asking about their job, their spouse, their children, their house, their past, and their future? If you dominate conversations talking about yourself, it's a good indicator to realize that there's a root of pride that is built up inside of your life. The people that I respect the most aren't the ones that boast about what they've done and what they've accomplished, but they're asking me about my vision, my goals, my dreams, my wins, my accomplishments, and I want to do the same thing for other people. Most of the time, if you listened back to a conversation that you had with somebody, played back in real time, you would be surprised to find out how much you talked about you. You'd be like, oh my goodness, do I really do that? Do I really talk about myself that much, my life that much, my things that much, my children that much? It's okay to be proud of your children. It's okay to brag on them every now and then. But did you think to ask about their child? Did you think to ask about their job, about their home? Because that's what matters more than anything to them. So try it out this week. Every conversation that you're in, that you find yourself in, ask more than you give. Ask people, hey, where do you work? Hey, where do you guys live? Hey, is your child playing sports? Oh, that's great. What position do they play? Instead of telling them everything that you've done in your life and how great you were and what you've accomplished, seek to ask about them. Listen more than you talk. Try to make the other person feel valued and appreciated. And trust me, people will be more interested in you the more that they find out that you are interested in them. Humans, though, by nature, are selfish creatures. We were born with a selfish, human, sin nature. But when you gave your heart to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It should be in our heart to be humble, not to set our mind on high things, but to associate with the humble. I've heard it said this way before. Show me your friends and I'll show you your destiny. In other words, the people that you hang out with, that's eventually who you're going to become. That's why Paul said, don't set your mind on high, lofty stuff, but make sure that you're associating with humble people. Because if you associate with humble people, then you in turn will become a humble person. Paul quoted a famous philosopher and said this, bad company corrupts good character. Doesn't matter how good you are, if you spend your time around bad people, eventually your character will in turn become bad. In order to develop humble character, you should choose humble friends. And here's why this is important. Humility is the key to the grace of God. And grace is the avenue to salvation. Because in the book of James and in the book of Proverbs, it says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own works, lest any of you begin to boast. So, humility gets us to grace, and grace gets us to the Father. Because it's by grace that we have been saved. So in the eyes of God, pride is repulsive, but humility is attractive. But like I said earlier, the problem with pride is that most times you don't even realize or see the fact that you are prideful. And so you have to ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes because you get to choose. You can either be humble or you can be humiliated. And only you can make that choice. Do you want to be humble Or do you want to be humiliated? Because the book of Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is a surefire way to fall flat on your face by walking in pride. Pride has been the downfall of many talented, successful, celebrated people. But in humility, there's safety. Amen? And that takes, and humility takes us into the last thing that we're going to look at today, where Paul says, do not be wise in your own opinion. You might say, but what if I know that I'm right? And to that I would respond, are you really? Are you really? I know you think you are. I know you're sure that you are, but are you really? Because you see, you might just know that you know that you know that that vehicle that you found in Georgia is perfect for your family. It's perfect. And today after church, you're going to go over there and you're going to buy it. Because it has low miles. It has leather interior. It has blind spot assistance. It has backup cam. It has no prior accidents. It has new tires. It has all the bells and the whistles. It's the perfect color. It was one owner. And you're just so sure about it that you fail to ask God what He thinks about it. You're just so, I just know. I have intuition. I know. Just call it a hunch. I know that I know that I know. I know that I'm right. But the Word of God says, don't be wise in your own opinion. The reason that you should seek the counsel of God or other people is because they may confirm your opinion, but they also may defunct your opinion. And so you have to be humble enough to say, hey, is what I'm feeling right or is it wrong? The Bible says in the multitude of counsel, there's safety, which would imply that where there is a lack of counsel, there's danger. It turns out that that car that was just sure for you, 2 weeks later the alternator goes out, 5 months later the radiator goes out, then the heated seats stop working, and then just problem after problem after problem, you can't wait to get rid of that vehicle. Why? Because you trusted your own opinion instead of just saying, God, is this the vehicle for me? Or calling somebody that knows more about the situation than you do and saying, hey, I'm looking at this vehicle. Would you tell me what you think about it instead of being wise in your own opinion? Never forget that only God knows everything. He knows the problems that would happen, but He can divert you away from problems if you simply ask Him. Instead of being like, I know I'm right, so why would I ask anybody else? Because I know that I'm right. The reason that you should not go off of that mentality is because the Bible says, don't be wise in your own opinion. Never forget that only God knows everything. So if He knows everything, why shouldn't we ask Him about everything? Because here's why. Aforementioned pride gets in the way. That's the reason that we don't ask Him. Because we're blind to the fact that we don't know everything because we're living in pride. And we're so sure that we know what's best. But Paul wouldn't warn us about being wise in our own opinion unless there was a chance that we'd be tempted to do just that. So that's why it's in the Scripture. If it's in the Word of God, then it's for me. If it's in the Word of God, then it's for you. Not always as a correction, but sometimes as a warning. This is God's warning signal to you saying, hey, tomorrow at work, don't be wise in your own opinion. Hey, tomorrow when you go to make that purchase. Hey, tomorrow when you go to have that conversation. Hey, tomorrow when you decide to do this. Don't be wise in your own opinion. But find a multitude of counsel. Ask your grandfather. Ask your father. Ask your friend. Ask your sister. Ask your spouse. And say, hey, can you either confirm or defunct if this is a good opinion or a good idea or not? My encouragement to you is simply this. Let God lead. Because when you're wise in your own opinion, what you're doing is you are putting God in the passenger seat and yourself in the driver's seat and saying, I'm in control. It's kind of like this week we were at the beach and our son Boaz, who is 2, is a control man. Okay, if we don't work with him, he's going to be a control freak because he just likes to be in charge all the time. He was driving a boat and they had like 5 minutes of this little bumper boat thing that we let them do, and they're driving. And the guy goes, okay, time's up. And Bo goes, no, I'm not getting out. He just wanted to keep driving and driving, even though he just went in circles the whole time. And then we were at this little alligator exhibit, and there was a statue of an alligator. And I said, boys, get on the alligator. I'll take your picture. And Bethel got on right by the head, and then Bo, and then Judah. And I'm like, all right, everybody smile. And Bo goes, no, I want to drive. And I was like, Boaz, just take a picture. He said, I want to drive. And so we took a picture, and then we put him in the front. And in the picture where he's in the middle, he's like this. But in the picture where he's in the front, he is just cheesing. He's so excited because he likes to be in control. I don't know where he gets that from, but it wasn't me. But he likes to be in control. And the reality is, so do all of us. See, the thing is Boaz is 2, but some people are 42 and they're still saying, I don't want to get out of the boat. I don't want to get out of the driver's seat. I don't want to sit in the back seat. I want to be the front seat driver. And God's saying, you choose your own path, man. If you do that, I can't bless your life. If you do that, I can't be with you. If you do that, I can't honor you. I can't bless you. I can't shower you with the goodness that's going to come because you are so sure that you're right. So go buy the Yukon that's going to break down in a couple months. And then ask me maybe next time, and I'll get you a better deal that's going to run, that's going to be dependable. And this is just an example of a vehicle, because that's something that we're all probably at some point in our lives going to buy. But this works in every single aspect of our life. So don't be stubborn. Rely on the wisdom that comes from God, not your own wisdom, but trust God, because only He knows best. And every once in a while, your spouse might be right too. Every once in a while, your child might be right. Every once in a while, your coworker might be right. I know that's hard to fathom and hard to believe. There's no way that Joe could be right. He's dumb as a rock. Well, it takes one to know one. So sometimes we have got to understand that I'm not always right. And guess what? It's really a freeing thing to be able to say, I don't know, you know, but I can find out. That should always be, if you don't know the answer to something, it shouldn't just be, I don't know. It should always be, I don't know, but I can find out. And we find out and we learn by growing where we are open to other people's opinion, because we have to understand I can't grow independently. There are some things that I never would have learned if I didn't work for Danny Jackson from 15 to 19 years old. I would not have understood or known how to do half of the things that I know to do on a car or with getting a stain out of something, because I worked with him and he was wiser than me and he'd been doing it for years and years and he was a professional in his field and he showed me how to do things that I never would have known how to do. So now, when something goes out on the car, or when my wife accidentally forgets that there's a can of paint in the back of her car and it spills out and it's getting into the floorboard, I know what to do, right? And in the same way, but if I was just wise in my own opinion, I never would have come to the realization that there's a better way to do things. I remember when I was working for Danny, and I'm sorry if I'm talking about Danny a lot. Danny just passed away a few weeks ago, and I've been thinking a lot about him because he was a special man in my life that taught me a lot. But I remember there would be certain times where I'd be doing something a certain way and Danny would say, Spencer, why don't you try it like this? And I'd be like, well, I just didn't think about it. And he'd say, go ahead and do it your way. Do it your way, Spencer, just see. And sure enough, I'd try it my way. And it didn't take me but a couple weeks to learn. If he said, hey, Spencer, I needed to just step back and go, what am I doing wrong, Danny? Just tell me what I'm doing wrong, because I don't want to do it wrong anymore. Because he'd been doing it for 20, 30 years. He knew how to do it. So don't be wise in your own opinion, because there's always somebody out there that knows more than you do. And there's somebody out there that knows more than they do in certain fields and in certain areas. And so don't be wise in your own opinion, because nobody likes a know-it-all. Nobody, I mean, you ever had to hang around with a know-it-all? I bet you didn't hang out with them long. Because after two or three of the, well, you know, the best way to do that is you're going to be like, all right, I am out of this conversation. Because nobody likes a know-it-all. So don't be one. It's okay to be confident and sure of what you believe, but never lose sight of the fact that only God knows everything. So don't be wise in your own opinion. Amen? I'm not saying you're not smart. I'm not saying you're not capable. What I'm saying is we have a God and a Father that would love to let you in on the wisdom that He possesses if you would simply ask Him. Amen? Would you stand to your feet with me today? Don't forget, we've got the baptism. I'm so excited that we are able to baptize a few folks today. It's such a celebration of life, because what we're doing is we're celebrating the fact that the old man or the old woman is being put to death and a new creation is coming up, purged and cleansed and new in Christ today. So stick around for the baptism today. And don't forget, if you'd like to give to the hurricane victims, you can just note it on the offering envelope, and you can drop it in the back. And you can also bring that, if you're not prepared to give today, you can bring that Wednesday night. We'll hold those until Wednesday and make sure that everyone gets the opportunity to give, because we want to be generous and give to the needs that are in our present nation and in the day that we're facing. So if you would bow your head with me today. Father, we come before you, and I thank you, God, that you love us so much that you instruct us and you guide us and you lead us and you teach us. God, you didn't just put us on this earth and say, figure it out. But you said that you'd walk with us, that you'd be our Father. You sent us a teacher in the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that you have given us the path to life. And not just life, but life more abundantly. And I ask that every single one of us as your people would walk in that path, God. I pray that you would lead your servants into blessing this week, into favor, into benefits, God, into situations where we can grow, God, knowing that we can't grow independently, but we can only grow by you and by the help of those that are around us. And so I ask, God, that you would lead your people throughout our life, God. I pray that these words would be planted in our heart, that your word would fall upon good soil, God. And we just bless you and we honor you today in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't ever want to skip past giving people the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life. So if you're here today and you have not accepted the Lord Jesus, or maybe you've strayed from the path that is straight and narrow and you want to have a relationship with Him, would you just lift your hand today? I'd like to pray with you to receive the Lord as your Savior. Is there anybody here that would like to do that? Praise the Lord. If you would, just lift your hands and receive this blessing today as we close out this service. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and keep you in His perfect, perfect peace. Not the peace that the world gives, but the kind of peace that He gives that allows you to go through life with an assurance, knowing that God is for you and not against you. I pray a blessing over you today. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll